The reading is from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here ends the reading.
From Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 32, the words of Jesus. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the gospel of our Lord. I want to invite the kids to come up so we can do a children's sermon. I'll count kids of any age if you consider yourself. Thank you for coming up. Woohoo! Anybody else want to come up? It's so fun to have you all in church today. So, just want to talk a little bit about who we are and who God is and what God has done for us and what that means for our life. So, we're going to let this water represent us. So, everybody who has been born has been created by God, right? And God created us good. Except there's this problem. It's this problem called sin. And it affects every one of us. Even babies. Did you know that? No one is perfect. Everybody's got some issues where we're not quite what God intended us to be. And so we have this thing, even at the time we're conceived, even before we're born, sin has its mark on us. So we're not that pure water like what we saw at first. Everybody's life is marked by sin. And then as time goes on, we make some wrong choices, and sometimes we have even more things, sin that affects us. Now, can anybody explain what sin is? It's something that you do wrong. It's the things that we do wrong or say wrong or think wrong that hurts God or hurts other people or hurts us. In fact, anytime we hurt other people, we hurt ourselves. But you know, sometimes it doesn't seem like sin. It seems like the right thing to do. It seems like what we think is actually right. A little while ago, Ezra and I were having a conversation because he was playing with Danny, and I went over to talk to Danny. And do you remember what you said to me? You said, "She's my friend, not yours." And I'm thinking, "She's my granddaughter, not yours." And see, all of us, we have this little bit of selfishness in us where we want to have things our way, and sometimes wanting to have things our way instead of being more concerned about other people. Yeah, do you want to stir that up? It's actually sin. And it separates us from God, and it separates us from other people, and it starts to mark our life. So anybody have any idea how God deals with the sin in our life? Suede, do you want to see the color? See the colored water? Anybody know how God deals with the sin in our life? Well, he sent Jesus. What's that? You want you? Okay, so God sent Jesus and says that in the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. God deals with our sin. And so what he does is, oh boy. Yeah, it is close, right? So God pours the life and the blood of Jesus into our life, and he forgives our sins, and he takes it away, and we end up changed. He wants to set us free from that selfishness and from the meanness, and we actually become pure and holy and clean. Now, do you suppose when that happens, that means we never sin again? Oh, I wish. But it isn't quite how it happens, because we do still sin, and it still affects us, but the blood of Jesus shed once for us is going to deal with that sin. So here's the thing. We heard about it in our lesson today, that even though your sins are so obvious, is that floating in there? Eventually, this is going to go clear again. Even though our sins are forgiven, sometimes they still are showing up in our lives. But the blood of Jesus is purifying us. Yes, we're going to have the blood of Jesus later on in the service. He's going to forgive us, but he wants to teach us a new way of living so we're not still adding this sin back into our life, but so that we can live according to the life of Jesus. How did I do this? I will tell you later. So I just want to tell you this. All of us are marked by sin, and God loves all of us. And he forgives us, and he cleanses us, and then he teaches us a new way to live so that our life is marked by his life and his forgiveness. And we learn to be generous, and we learn to share, and we learn to do good. And in that way, the life of Jesus gets shown in the world. Thanks, you guys, for coming up. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you love us, that you claim us, even when our lives are turned away from you. You still love us. You still come after us. You reach us, you love us, you claim us, you change us. And we ask you, Lord, that today, by your word and by your spirit, you would reveal things in us that we need to know. Your truth, your will, your ways, your power. Lord, we ask you to come and do what only you can do. Cleanse us, change us, transform us from the inside out till everything about us points to your goodness. to what you've done for us in Jesus. So Holy Spirit, we ask you, come. Speak into our minds and into our hearts. Lord, may my words be spoken according to your heart and according to your truth. And may our ears hear what it is you want us to know and receive. So we submit ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I just want to say I have some trepidation today, because the word of the Lord for us, as I understand it, is challenging. It is gracious and it is good, but it's not comfortable. At least it's not for me. And so I ask you to open your hearts to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Our reading from Isaiah starts out kind of interesting. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now you know about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? But do you know that the time that Isaiah is reading, Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed at least 1,300 years before? So clearly God isn't speaking through Isaiah to those cities, but he is speaking to Judah and Jerusalem about how similar they are to cities that God allowed destroyed. God says to Jerusalem, where the temple is, where people from across the nation gather to make sacrifice and gather for the God-appointed festivals. God says to them, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? In fact, I've had more than enough of burnt offerings. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Now, you gotta get that the people are making these sacrifices because that's what they understood God had told them to do. There are all kinds of laws and regulations and details about the kinds of sacrifices that God asks of the people. Some of them are thank offerings, and some of them are sin offerings. There's a whole range, and it's spelled out in his word what they are to do, and yet God is saying, This is actually, I'm like gorged on this food and I'm about ready to puke. That's maybe not exactly how it says it, but it certainly is the meaning behind it. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And when you appear before me, you're actually trampling my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. And yet, these new moon festivals, they were again appointed feasts of the Lord where God had told them, come. And three times a year there were these festivals that, if at all possible, the Jewish men were to come to Jerusalem for it. And if they could bring their families, great. So God has asked this of them, and yet he's like, actually, I just consider this meaningless. And in fact, to the point where God says, I hate it with all my being. Now, that's pretty strong. He says, they have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. You know what God is saying? I don't even want to show up at church anymore. Quit with this outward expression of praise and worship, because you're honoring me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In fact, what God says, you have blood on your hands. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. I'm not even listening, God says. That's a tough word, isn't it? Could it be possible that God could say to us, you Sodom and Gomorrah, you Judah and Jerusalem, your worship, your sacrifices, your offerings, they're not a delight to me. In fact, they're ticking me off. It's possible that our emotions are not honoring God because other emotions are revealing what's in our hearts. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. If you look this up in your Bibles, you'd probably have a little text note that says, correct the oppressor. It's a little unclear in the Hebrew which it is. Is it defend and rescue the oppressed, or is it correct the oppressor? And maybe God allows for that ambiguity because it is to be both. It's not just rescuing those who are oppressed, but it's actually changing systems and dealing with the power that is in place that is oppressing people. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. And I ask you, do you think God is looking at our lives and seeing us doing good and right? Or are we participants in an evil that make God sick, and where God says, take my name off of that? Sodom and Gomorrah, he compares Jerusalem and Judah to. Now, we know in Genesis what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels of the Lord were visiting Lot. Well, they're visiting the city, and the men of the city want to have their way with them. That's what most of us know about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Immorality and violence and inhospitality. That's clear. But do you know this? Written in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet who is a contemporary of Isaiah. And this is what he says. This is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Gosh, could that sound like our society? They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me, and therefore I did away with them. As you have seen, it is a tough word, because them is us. It sometimes can seem so right. The views we have, the choices we make, the ways we live, because it's good from our perspective. But is it from God's? Or is he seeing poor and oppressed and people suffering injustice and seeing his people praising him and going on living as if their suffering doesn't matter to us. I remind you what Jesus says in Matthew 25. When I was hungry, he fed me, or didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you visited me, or didn't. God takes personally the plight of the poor, the plight of the fatherless, the plight of the widows, those who don't have someone looking out for their interests from a position of power. And that's what God calls us, his people, to be. A people who live with his heart, bringing freedom and release and restoration. And maybe that means sacrifice for us. Maybe that means living counterculturally. And maybe we don't really want to do that. Sometimes we have a stronger identity as to who we are in our own family rather than who we are in the family of God. Sometimes we have a stronger identity, perhaps as Americans, than we do as residents of the kingdom of God. And if that identity causes us to live in ways that actually dishonor God while we claim his name, God does not look lightly on that. The Lord says, come now, let's settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The reality is, we have lived as people who are comfortable and sometimes even arrogant in the provision and the prosperity that we have, without recognizing or admitting God's the source, who has made this available to us, not so we live high on the hog, but so that we can bless and help. And in so doing, reveal what God is like. We are a people who are sometimes overfed and unconcerned with the suffering of others. And we are a people who need God's forgiveness because our hearts are not always marked by his hearts. Our hearts are marked by sin, which he has made provision for. Forgiveness for us. And the Holy Spirit to come and change our hearts until our hearts line up and reveal his. But we have a choice in that. He does not force that transformation on us. And I tell you, sometimes the real challenge for us is we don't really think that his way is better. You see, quite often, our thoughts and our hearts are more shaped by our culture than by his word. But he says, come, let's reason together. Let's settle this matter. Though your sins are real and detestable, there's forgiveness. And if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. God wants to bless our lives and bless other lives through us. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Is it possible destruction might be on the horizon for us because we live in rebellion, because we live in selfishness, because we don't believe God's ways are better? So we have Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We don't need to be afraid of the generosity God asks of us, because He's our source and wants to be the wisdom behind how we live with what He has entrusted to us. Your Father's pleased to give you the kingdom, so sell your possessions and give to the poor. Ew, kind of like my possessions. Maybe the poor aren't going to make good use of it. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do you understand what that means? Whatever it is you treasure, whether that's your possessions or your money or your time or your energy or your concern, wherever you're investing that, your heart's going to follow. So figure out what it is that you really treasure. And I'll tell you one way you know. It's when God asks you to invest it in somebody else, and you're like, you know, I had this happen to me this week. Somebody asked to borrow something that's rather valuable. And my first response was annoyance. Now, I knew she didn't have what she was needing and asking for. Are my possessions sometimes my treasure? Absolutely. But you know, a few minutes with God, and it became clear that my greater treasure is Him and honoring Him. And I was able to lend what was needed, and it was all fine. And I was able to sit with God and say, "Change my heart, God, because I am selfish." And you know what? He still loves me. And He still gives me opportunities to bear His name and demonstrate His heart as broken and sometimes as unwilling as I might be. He keeps giving opportunity in that holding up a mirror. The reality of what I am on my own and the reality of who He is. Do you want God and His kingdom to be your highest priority? Invest in His kingdom. Whatever that treasure is to you, your time, your energy, your money. If you feel like you're just not all that interested in the things of God, start investing in the things of God. Start investing in the people God says are on His heart. And as you do, it's going to show you some things in your heart you didn't even know were there. It's going to show you some things in your heart that you really wish weren't there. And it's going to show you how good your Heavenly Father is, that He loves you and is inviting you into more, because real life is lived with Him, for Him, from Him, for the good of the world. What your Father wants is for you to dwell in the kingdom and extend His kingdom. showing the world how good he is. He does not want destruction for us. But if we persist in selfish ways, whatever that selfishness is, individually, collectively, we will find death and destruction. But if we live trusting our good Father, being about his work for us in this world, here's what we can expect. He's going to return, and he, God, is going to serve us. We think we give all of this up for God. We think we're sacrificing. What we're sacrificing is the gravel from the parking lot while he's holding out jewels. He's saying, let go of what you're clinging to so I can fill your hand with the good things. Yeah? In our brokenness, sometimes it feels like sacrifice, and sometimes it's true, it feels like foolishness. But God's ways are the ways to life. And we as his people, what we truly long is to live in a way that brings him delight. Choice is yours. You're loved either way. But the path to life is his way. Amen.